you would, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges again. The book of Judges, we're going to look at the very last verse in Judges chapter number 3 this evening. Right now it's 7:30. I don't anticipate taking half an hour on this. I know as Pastor Gray and I, we get lovingly ribbed from time to time regarding messages. I mean, I've seen and I've probably done my share of being able to preach 45 or 50 minutes on one verse of Scripture. It's not uncommon. But I don't foresee that tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. And we'll actually be looking over at one verse in chapter 5 because these two do tie in together. But Judges chapter 3, verse number 31 is where we're going to read tonight. It says, "And after him," again, this is dealing with Ehud from last week. "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." When you think about the day and age in which we live, with all the technology, with all of the information, things that in bygone days would have stood out as spectacular, really are almost, if you want to call it, either daily occurrences or just they create a small blip on the mental radar screen of our brain. Things aren't special like they used to be anymore. And I mean, obviously, technology is a good thing. The information that we're able to access in so much, so many and so quickly of a way, that's a benefit. But as I said, there is a lot of drawback to that as well. I just finished a research paper for a class, and I'm about ready to finish up. And I had to go to the age old way of thumbing through books. And I like doing that. I hate staring at a computer screen. Again, dealing with research papers, for me personally, when I'm on a roll, I typically don't like to stop, and there can be times where 5, 6, 7 hours goes by, and I know it physically because one of my daughters yesterday, my brain felt like scrambled eggs, my eyes were on fire because I'd been staring at a computer screen for so long, and I went to the mirror and looked, and please don't be offended by this, but I literally looked like I had been on a binge. And I felt it. I went to bed last night at around 10 o'clock, and I slept the whole night through and didn't wake up until the alarm went off at 6 in the morning. And usually the dog will wake me up, Tiger. And we were informed of this just a few weeks ago. He is actually technically a giant Yorkie. I don't know if that's an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp. He's a giant Yorkie. He weighs 15 pounds. He is on the higher end of the food chain, so to speak, compared to 5 pounders or less. But middle of the night, he'll get up scratching or he'll jump off the bed and wake me up. Well, none of that occurred last night. And I think, again, that's of God because I probably would have slept right through it. And Sherry may have had to get up and deal with him, which I never like for her to do. But again, I digress. That is, again, all to say that things that once were special oftentimes are not anymore. And when we look at this account in the book of Judges, life for these people was almost, again, day by day, at an agrarian or agricultural society, things were just status quo. Things didn't stand out very much to them. I mean, again, if you were to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites that came out of Egypt, that generation, I mean, there were things going on, it seems like, left and right. Every page of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you're either reading about what they heard, or you're reading about what they saw, what they personally experienced. Again, you get into the book of Joshua, you see the same thing there. The victories and the sadness of defeats at times. Just the various things that these people dealt with. And again, there were some major mountaintop experiences that these people went through. And yeah, there were valleys as well. But then we come to Judges, and as we've been seeing over the course of, I think now, four messages, this being number five, these people were in the what A.W. Tozer called a rut. Tozer had a book of it was a collection of his messages that he had preached that was called Rut, Rot, or Revival. And he would preach about the inherent danger of somebody getting in a rut and not getting out. And once you get in that rut, you're either going to rot or hopefully you're going to revive. And again, obviously had a spiritual meaning to that. Well, again, this period of the Judges, which spans a number of centuries in the lives of the people, there was not the great overwhelming miracles that were seen under the hand of Moses and then of Joshua, his associate. They were going through a dry time, both spiritually and, again, if we can use the word dry in a sense of desolate physically. If you jump over to chapter number 5 and look in Deborah's song after that victory that is dealt with in chapter 4, in the near the beginning of Deborah's song in verse 6, she sang this: in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, and again, Jael is that woman that slew Sisera in chapter number 4. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. You say, well, what's the big deal? That's like dealing with geography in some way, shape, or form. But that is meant to give us a mental map of the fact that this land was dealing with desolate times. I mean, when you go back and read verse 31, it tells us that Shamgar used an ox goad. Now, interestingly enough, this is the only time in the scripture that phrase is used. Nowhere else. An ox goad. That's not a typical thing that people are really aware of. It's something, and again, I know some societies, and I think even over in some of the desert regions of Africa, I've seen shepherds using these on their livestock. But it's not something commonly used anymore in America. But an ox goad was an instrument that could range anywhere from 6 to 10 feet long, that was a solid piece of wood, except until you got to the very end of it where it had a steel sharpened tip. If you want to think of it like a giant pencil without the eraser and the tip where the pencil, the writing portion of the pencil, is literally steel, sharpened to a point. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, we know that when our Lord Jesus Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, you remember the statement where Jesus said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against what? The pricks." That was the same that has the same connotation. It's meant to draw the same picture as what we read here that Shamgar used. Again, it was a matter of an instrument that would be used to motivate. Again, you got a stubborn ox, sheep, goats, whatever manner of livestock, donkey, mule. They would use this instrument to jab the animal in its hind legs, in its hindquarters in order to get it to move or to speed up. Again, it was an agricultural tool. But yet we read that it became a weapon in the hands of a man of God. Now, why did Shamgar not use a sword? Why did he not use a spear? Well, in a number of weeks, we're actually going to be seeing how in the time of the judges, the Israelite nation, or again, what was becoming the nation with all of these tribes, they got to a point where their prosperity was so bad that the book of Judges actually declares that there was not one in 30,000 that owned one, a sword. That is how valuable weapons were at that time. Now, and again, we know the context of the Philistines, and I had talked with you about this a few weeks back, where the Philistines were a warrior nation. They originally came from the Grecian area. They were seafaring people, but they had migrated and settled to the southeast in the region, the northern regions of what we would consider Israel today. But they did not lose that warrior mentality. They were conquerors. And so what we see is that Shamgar, for whatever reason, we're not told, used an ox goad as a weapon to kill 600 men. Now, again, we think of in the far distant future when it comes to Samson, we think about him slaying these numbers of men all at one time, and then the final count when he slays more in his death than he did in all of his life with the bringing down of that temple to Dagon. We're not told, though, regarding Shamgar, if this was an event that took place at once or if it's over the period of however long he was a judge. But don't let that distract you or diminish in your mind, even if it was to where if it's over the span of the years that he judged, don't let that diminish in your mind the fact that God would use this man in this way. Now, we tend to like our, if you want to call it preachers, to be gentlemen. We want our deliverers to be kind-hearted. We want our saviors to be meek and mild. But dear congregation, when you think about the people that were the judges, including the woman Deborah, they weren't meek and mild. They were not gentle people. They were warriors as well. They were a people, and this is the lesson that I see coming from just this one verse. They were a people that used what they had in hand to do God's will. Now, when you think about that, that has a lot of bearing on our lives every single day. I'm going to pick on Brother Jonathan Hawkins down here. He's listening with rapt attention, okay, which he is. Brother Jonathan, working at Chick-fil-A, you might think, well, what instruments can he use to do God's will in this world? Brother, do you ever handle a set of tongs for your job? Yeah. I mean, I don't know anybody that wants to reach their hands in boiling oil or grease. It's not fun. I have felt that, and it's not a pleasant experience. And I bet you've probably felt the splatter or at least the dropping of hot grease or oil on your hands. Thus, somebody in their wisdom invented the tongs to be able to take some chicken and dip it in that oil and bring it out. That's an instrument that God can use in the hands of Jonathan to do his will. You might say, well, what sort of will can that be? How about to provide for his family? That right there, dear ones, is exactly what the reformers meant by when it talked about everybody has a holy vocation that God gives to them. And every instrument that you use to perform that vocation becomes an instrument in the hands of God to do His will. That's what we have with Shamgar. Now, I don't foresee Jonathan going out and acting like a wild man and taking a pair of tongs and killing somebody with them. I hope that never happens. But again, you think about Shamgar. Here's a man that, again, we know very little about him other than the fact God raised him up as a judge. God used an ox goad in God's service to deliver the people, because look at what it says down there at the very end. And he also, this is a comparison to Ehud. As Ehud had killed Eglon, and then it reads in verse 30 where the people of the land had rest 80 years, 80 years. Just like Ehud, Shamgar delivered Israel. So we might look at it and think the most base form of instrument that somebody could use, an ox goad, not a sword, not a spear, not a dagger, not a sling, but an agricultural instrument to spur on beasts, became a mighty weapon in God's service. I love encouraging students, whether they're junior high or even the lower grades, not so much, the lower grades don't think this way very much, but starting in junior high, especially high school, and definitely college, and absolutely in graduate school, that pencil that you wield or that keyboard that you type on is an instrument in the hands of God that He will use if you allow Him to do so for His glory. If you were alive during Shamgar's days, you would have looked at that ox goad and said, what value can this have? But yet look at what he was able to accomplish. He delivered the people of Israel just like Ehud did. Now, again, it doesn't tell us how long that they were out from under whatever oppression, because it launches right into chapter 4, into the next phase, where then again we have Deborah and Barak. But dear ones, this man is no less important in the scheme of things when you think about the fact his actions freed God's people to do what they were called to do, live their lives, take care of their families, raise produce, and live some manner of peaceable existence. Obviously with the major intent of worshiping God during that time of peace. Again, as we know and as we've been seeing, Judges goes through that up and down roller coaster ride where the people are doing well, then they come crashing down, they have the oppression because of their sin, again the crying out to God, then the deliverer, the judge, the Messiah is raised up, and then they deliver the people of Israel, a semblance of peace, and off they go again. This is again, though, what we see in this wonderful book is the fact it doesn't need to be that way. This was a choice of the people. But even in the midst of those choices that they would make on the negative side, God would not be done with them. And again, the example is He raises up men and women like Shamgar, like Deborah, like Samson, Jephthah, Ehud, Othniel. Men and women that would not stand out any other way other than the fact God would empower them to do His will to deliver them. So when you think about that, you go to work tomorrow morning, or if it's tonight, or whatever day of the week, those instruments that you use, look at it as something that God can use. Don't look at it as just some mean, base thing that has no value at all. As you work for the Lord to glorify Him, every single instrument that you use to do that becomes a holy instrument in your hands for His wonderful glory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. and we'll be dismissed tonight. Our Lord, our God, we thank you just for this simple illustration from the life of this man that you can be glorified even through the most base, simple instruments that men and women can wield in their hands. And Lord, whatever ox goads that you have given to us in our lives to glorify your great name, through your Spirit, remind us daily that those things are holy in your sight as they are used for those ends of glorifying our great God. Lord, truly give us eyes to see the vocations, the lives in our families that we have, to see them as what they really are, as gifts from God and instruments to be a blessing to you. Again, Lord, now as we go our separate ways tonight, bless us with safety as we return to our homes. And again, bring us back at the end of this week to rejoice with one another on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as your Son tarries. We pray all this in His precious name. Amen.